Bibles today? Okay, turn, both of you, turn to the book of Luke, Luke chapter 24. Luke chapter 24. We're starting a brand new series today. It's going to be a short series, It's a few sermons in this series, and I've entitled the series After the Stone Rolled Away. Last week was Easter Sunday. And wow, didn't we have a great Easter Sunday here at the church? It was just wonderful. And I asked the Lord, okay, God, where do you want us to go after Easter? And I really felt like he wanted me to deal with some of the times that Jesus appeared to somebody or to a group of people after he rose from the dead. And there was about a 40-day period between Jesus raising from the dead and the time that he ascended. And there's actually a lot to learn from these appearances. So I'm going to cover some of them in the next few weeks, Lord willing. And I think you're going to be blessed by this. And today I want to direct our thoughts to Luke chapter 24, and we're going to begin in verse 13. This is a story of after Jesus had risen, and there are two followers of Jesus. Now, how many of you know that it wasn't just 11 or 12 people that were following Jesus, right? There were some that were designated as disciples, but there were other people that were following Jesus as well. And these two especially were very distressed and were going through a lot. And they were walking on a road called the Road to Emmaus. And Jesus makes an appearance and actually has a conversation with these two that I want to share with you. And let's take a look at this together. Will you do me a favor and stand in honor of God's word as we read this together? Luke 24, beginning in verse 13. And we'll read this whole story, okay? So hang in there with me. If you don't have your Bible, by the way, you can follow along on the screen, okay? Starting in verse 13, it says, "Now that same day, two of them were going to a village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. They were talking with each other about everything that had happened, and as they talked and discussed these things with each other, Jesus himself came up. He came up and he walked along with them, but they were kept from recognizing him. He asked them, 'What are you discussing together as you walk along?' And they stood still and their faces downcast. One of them, named Cleopas, asked him, 'Are you the only one visiting Jerusalem that does not know the things that have happened here in these last days?' 'What things?' he asked. 'About Jesus of Nazareth,' they replied. 'He was a prophet, powerful in word and deed before God and all the people. The chief priests and our rulers handed him over to be sentenced to death, and they crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel. And what is more, it's the third day since all this took place. In addition, some of our women amazed us. They went to the tomb early this morning, but didn't find his body. They came and told us they had seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. And then some of our companions went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but they did not see Jesus. And he said to them, 'How foolish you are, and how slow to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Did not the Messiah have to suffer these things and then enter his glory?' And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself. And as they approached the village to which they were going, Jesus continued on as if he were going farther, but they urged him strongly, 'Stay with us, for it's nearly evening. The day is almost over.' And so he went in to stay with them. And when he was at the table with them, he took bread, gave thanks, broke it, and began to give it to them. And then their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, and he disappeared from their sight. And then they asked each other, 'Were not our hearts burning within us while he talked with us on the road and opened the scriptures to us?' And they got up and they returned at once to Jerusalem. They found the 11 and those with them assembled together and saying, 'It's true, the Lord has risen,' and he appeared to Simon. And then the two told them what had happened on the way and how Jesus was recognized by them when he broke the bread." Lord, I pray that you take this story and make it very real to us now and help us to know that You are a lot closer than we think. And so, Lord, I pray that you would touch us today and anoint the reception of your word and the presentation of it as well. And God, we thank you in your name. And we all said amen. Amen. You may be seated. So, very interesting story. Jesus has been crucified. Jesus has risen from the dead. And you've got two friends that are walking on the road, and they're really down. And emotionally, they were really distraught. The scripture tells us that. And I want to talk to people today that maybe can relate very much to Cleopas and his friend. People who could really relate to having some pretty high anxiety about what they're facing right now. Maybe there's somebody in here who doesn't quite understand what's going on in their life. Have you ever been there? Maybe you're there now. And I want to set the groundwork here and say that Cleopas and his friend did nothing wrong. Okay? Nowhere in the scripture do we see that they were in sin. But Jesus had to deal with them, but it wasn't a sin issue. I want to talk to some people that might be facing some big emotional stuff right now, and that maybe you've even heard some bad advice of people that are saying, well, you know, if you were right with God, you wouldn't be facing this. Hey, thanks, that's just what I needed in my time of need, you know? My goodness. So if you've been told that, that's not necessarily true. Sometimes people who follow Jesus just go through some stuff, and their life gets messy, and things get tough, and things get difficult. How do we handle that stuff? That's what I want to bring out today. So I think you could actually really relate to these two people. One named Cleopas, and the other poor guy, we don't even know his name. The sidekick. Let's call him that today. So let me divide this passage in just three parts here today and show you what we can learn. I want to elaborate on these two. And number one, let's start with this. If you're taking notes, again, this message is brought to you by the letter C today. I'd like for us, number one, oh, that's not funny anymore? Okay. Okay, fine. I'll do another bad joke. And you're all saying, we know. Number one, let's look at their condition. Let's look at the feelings that they were feeling and what they were going through. Because I will tell you that even the circumstances might be different. They were distraught over what happened to Jesus, the one that they had been following. You might be distraught about some other things here today. And I'd like to look a little closer here and illustrate this for you. For example, first of all, as we look at their condition, we see that they were blinded. They were blinded. If you look at verse 16, just a small portion of verse 16, but it leaped out at me. In verse 16, it says that they were kept from recognizing him. They were kept from recognizing Jesus. Now, there are some translations that will say that God himself kept them from recognizing Jesus. There are others that don't say that, including the one that we read from here today. And I tend to lean that way. But it causes me to ask this question. What is it that is in my life? Is there something in my life that keeps me blinded from seeing who Jesus really is? Let me elaborate on that. A lot of us, we've grown up in church, right? Let me see your hands if you've grown up in church, basically. Okay. That's a lot of us. That's a lot of us here. And not putting anybody down if you didn't, okay? But if you're a church brat like me, you've grown up hearing these stories about Jesus and reading verses about Jesus, and it's almost all in the head but not in the heart. How many know what I'm talking about, right? And so when stuff happens and when life gets messy, or maybe I've even moved my heart to something that becomes more important to me than Jesus, then what happens in my time of crisis or my time of need? Many times I fail to recognize Jesus for who he really is. Maybe it's because we have this messed up view of God. Maybe we do think that every time we're short on cash, or we get a call from a creditor, or we get a pain in our back, we immediately think, oh, he's getting me. Oh, God's getting me. That's not how he is. So please be freed from that. And you're not the exception. So please be freed from that. That's not how God operates. I mean, really, is he that sinister that when you forget to pray one day, he's going to give you a flat tire? Gotcha. You know, that's not him. So sometimes we have this real tainted view of God. We look at him as not this all-loving God, but he's just ready to nail us. He's like that cop that's, we love the police, by the way. And so if you ever stop me, just let me go. But he's got his holy radar gun at you, just waiting to catch you doing something bad. It's like, I got you! Oh, got you! We're going to erase your name. And that's not it. So some of us, we've got these tainted views of God, and others, we let our circumstances taint our view of God. Well, he must not care about me. He must not love me, otherwise I wouldn't be going through this. He obviously thinks, I guess dinner's done. He obviously thinks, he thinks bad about me. Just having fun. He thinks badly about me, so otherwise I wouldn't be going through this. You know, how could a God who loves me allow me to, and we fill in the blank. And what we're doing, we're failing to recognize him for who he really is. And we're blinded. Secondly, not only were they blinded, they were very confused. They were very confused. And understand here, okay? Even the disciples, okay, hear me, they didn't get it. Even when Jesus was getting ready to ascend, if you read Acts chapter 1, the disciples are all gathered together. This is after Jesus has risen from the dead. He's getting ready to float up into heaven. And they say, hey, Jesus, you're going to establish your kingdom here now? Are we going to take over Rome? Mm-hmm. You're going to kick tail and take names? Come on, let's do this. Let's rebel. And Jesus is saying, really? That's the Message Bible. Really? I mean, all this, and you still think that I'm here to take over Rome? I didn't come here to establish an earthly kingdom. I came here to establish a heavenly kingdom. And these disciples here, they were in that mentality because Jewish people were brought up to believe that the Messiah would be a conquering earthly hero who would establish a brand new government, a brand new kingdom, and a brand new country with God's people. So they're thinking, when is Jesus going to do this? And then he dies. Look at the confusion in verse 18. One of them named Cleopas asked him, are you the only one visiting Jerusalem who does not know the things that have happened here in these last days? What things, he asked, about Jesus of Nazareth, they replied. He was a prophet, powerful word and deeds and before God and all the people. And the chief priests of our rulers handed him over to be sentenced to death, and they crucified him. We had hoped that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel. What's more, it's the third day since all this took place. In addition, some of our women amazed us. They went to the tomb this morning, but they couldn't find his body. They came and told us that they'd seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. Can you imagine the confusion that's taken place in these two guys? They think he's going to be the conquering king. They see him die. They know that he's buried in a rich man's tomb, and now his body's gone. What is up? You talk about confusion. They didn't get it. They didn't understand what was going on. You ever been there? Like, Jesus, I thought I had you all figured out. I had your plan, and it's a good plan. In fact, I should be plan A, God, because my plan is so spectacular. And then God deviates from... our plan and our script and everything we expected of God kind of gets messed up. And you know what that results in? Confusion. Confusion. I think some of us in here may be dealing with some unrealized expectations of God. God, I expected you to do this, but you're not doing this. I'm confused. God, I expected you to heal me. I'm not healed yet. I'm confused. God, I expected my family member to find you as Lord and Savior. They're not yet. They're not saved yet. I'm confused. God, I expected to have this, and I don't have it yet. I'm confused. Does this all sound familiar to some of us here? And for many of us, we never get past the confusion and the disappointment and the lack of unfulfilled expectations of God. You might be here today and you are as saved can be. But if we looked on the inside and we kind of peeled back the layers, you are a little bit confused about what you're going on because you know you should trust God. It's just getting really hard to do so. Man, I'm being gut level honest, aren't I? We look at their condition. Not only were they confused, and not only were they blinded, but they were hopeless. They had no hope. Literally, they say in verse 21, we had hoped that he was the one to redeem Israel. See, hopelessness usually follows the confusion. When our expectations of God are not fulfilled, then that not only leads to confusion, but then it honestly often evolves to hopelessness. And I'm going to tell you right now, that's not the way that God has designed for you to live. Can I free you from the responsibility of figuring God out? Because that's never going to happen. But a lot of us, type A control freaks like me, right? Right? Well, many of you know that. It makes me adorable, but sometimes it's hard spiritually. And I want everything laid out. I want to know the script. I do not want to be misinformed, and I don't like surprises. So what's going on, God? Because I'm not wired this way. And then God's kind of like, just watch. Because where you think there's death, there's actually life. And where you think there's hopelessness, there's actually hope. And where you think that you will never get peace, oh, Jesus would say, I am the Prince of Peace. I'm the Prince of all that. So you just need to trust me here. And today, if you're in a state of hopelessness, after all that confusion that you might be experiencing because of life, Jeremiah, great verse. I think it's my wife's favorite verse. It says this, for I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you hope and a future. You could hang on to that promise today, church. You could hang on to that. There's hope in Jesus Christ. So we've seen their condition. They were blinded. They were confused. They were hopeless. But then that also leads us to look at number two. Not only did I want to see their condition, but I also want to take a look at their crisis. I want to take a look at their crisis because there was some stuff that they were facing that sometimes we don't like to talk about. Sometimes we don't want to bring this up. But it's reality. And see, number one, as far as their crisis, I would tell you that their first crisis was this. They could not withstand. They could not figure out. They could not recognize the very presence of Christ. And he was standing right there. How about that? Jesus, in his resurrected body, I mean, he's still got the nail prints in his hands and his feet. We know that from future scriptures we're going to look at in the series. But he's standing right there. He is as close as the person sitting next to you. And if they're violating your space, then just nudge them. Would you do that? Some of you have already done that. Wow. We've got some serious neurotic people here. It's awesome. You're among friends. But he was right there, and they did not. The one that they heard preach, the one that they heard teach, the one that they saw do miracles, they didn't recognize him when he was right there. And you know what's scary about the 21st century Pentecostal church is that we are very good at recognizing his presence, usually after worship service or some powerful moment in a church, but we seldom recognize when his manifest presence isn't there. We seldom recognize that something's wrong and we're not recognizing his presence. See, I will tell you, even in a worship service like we had today, even at a time where we're worshiping God, we're lifting him up, we're giving him glory, there are people that could sit in that atmosphere and not recognize Jesus at all. And I'm going to tell you, that's a problem. Well, I don't like the songs. This isn't about song selection. This is about spirit selection. This is about recognizing who he is. Not a lyric, but the Lord. And seldom do we, in this culture that demands that we be entertained, and if our feeler's not scratched, and if we're not getting all of our goosebumps down our back, we think the presence of God isn't there. And I can tell you that that just is not true. My goodness, I've heard people equate the presence of Jesus with a song. Folks, I've been in worship services overseas where it was led by a man playing an accordion badly. Okay. He was not going to Hollywood. But I felt God's presence there. I've been in dilapidated buildings on dirt floors with the benches were made of tree branches wired together. I've been in the middle of the desert where the only reason you knew it was a church in Africa was because there was a big tree there with some homemade benches. And the presence of God was there. I mean, they didn't have all the fancy stuff. They didn't have a band. Nobody in the Maasai tribe was saying 5, 6, 7, 8. You know, that wasn't going on. If they did, I didn't understand it. But I'm sitting amongst all these people. I'm standing amongst all these people. They're jumping. Boy, the Maasai can jump, right? Right? Oh, my goodness, Sherry. Just there they go. And I thought, okay, this is different. This is different. I don't understand what they're saying, but I felt the presence of God there. Because I still believe that where two or three of us are gathered together, there he is. And could it be that if we fail to recognize the presence of God, it may not be the environment or what's on the stage that is the issue, but it's our heart. And sometimes it's not because we're critical or judgmental or mean or nasty. Now, if that is you, okay, today is your day to get rid of all of that. But sometimes just because we're facing stuff, the last thing we want to recognize is the presence of God. Maybe we're mad at him. Maybe we have feelings that we don't want to deal with, and so we just try to avoid that. But guess who's walking right next to you today? Jesus. And he's closer than you think. We're looking at their crisis. Not only could they not recognize the presence of Christ, letter B, they didn't even understand Scripture. They couldn't understand Scripture. They're going through all these feelings. I want you to catch this, please. They're going through all these feelings, okay? We thought, we hoped he'd do this, and we saw this, and all this took place, and we're just distraught, and it just going. And then Jesus gives this, gives this nice word. In verse 25, he said, "How foolish you are." How would you like me to preface a phone call with you? "Hello, hi, this is Pastor. How foolish you are." And Jesus says, "How foolish you are, and how slow are you to believe that all the prophets have spoken?" In other words, how can you not understand what has already been prophesied and written straight from God? How do you not get this? And see, here's the thing. If we're not careful, we can allow the stuff and the feelings that we are facing to cause us to misunderstand or even doubt the Word of God. I'm going to tell you, this is a process. And it's a bad process. But we find ourselves saying, "Well, I feel this way, even though the Bible says this." Well, the Bible says that He loves me with an everlasting love. Yeah, but I feel this way. The Bible says that He'll meet all my needs. Yeah, but this ain't working for me. And the Bible goes on and on and on and on to tell us all these promises. But our feelings dictate our understanding of the Scriptures. Your feelings are not fact. And your feelings are not faith. Do you know how quickly our feelings can change? Wow. One bad taco can totally change your view of a restaurant. One bad day, one bad interaction with somebody, and your whole feeling about them can change. That's how fragile we are emotionally sometimes. So we cannot base the reality of God's promises on how we feel. Instead, God's promises should impact how we feel. Our feelings don't affect God's promises. God's promises should affect our feelings. So even when I'm not feeling good, and even when I think He's let me down, I know this, that His ways are higher than mine, and His thoughts are not my thoughts, and that He is the creator of the entire universe, and He can handle this, and I may not get it, but He's got this, and I'm in the palm of His hand, and I don't need to be afraid, because greater is He who's in me than he who's in the world. There are more for me than there are against me. The Lord is my rock and my salvation. Of whom shall I be afraid? The name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous run to that, and they are safe. Let God's promises impact your feelings. Thirdly, they couldn't comprehend God's plan. We've kind of touched on this already. I'm almost done. Jesus says in verse 26, "Did not the Messiah have to suffer these things and then enter His glory?" Now, for us, we kind of know the whole story, okay? But again, understand, these Jewish people, these disciples even, they're looking for Jesus to be this conquering king, conquering Rome, overthrowing Caesar, and starting an earthly kingdom for the Jewish people. And then Jesus says, "Don't you get it? The Messiah that you're expecting actually has to suffer." Well, that doesn't make sense. I don't get that plan. I don't get what you're saying. I don't get what you're doing here, God. But He had it all under control, didn't He? And see, that's the thing for us. Sometimes God will move, but it's not in a way that we want Him to. It's not in a way that we understand. In fact, it's not in a way that we'd prefer. I want this and I want it now. And God says, "Well, tough." Well, He doesn't say that, but He says, "I got a plan. I know how to do this." See, God not only knows what you need, He also knows how you need it. Not only does He know what you need, He knows how you need it. That's complete trust in him. I'm going to close with this. And if you're a regular here, that means absolutely nothing. But when we find ourselves, when we find ourselves saying, God, what in the world's going on? I don't get this. I'm distraught. I'm stressed. It just, wow. God, I know I need to follow you, because so that's off the table. I'm not going to walk away, but man, in the midst of all this faithfulness and following you, I just don't get it. I don't get it. What do we do? And if I've described you in any way, today is the day for you to have a little walk with Jesus. And he's way closer than you think he is today. Way, way closer. And he knew you'd be here to hear this word. And he knew exactly what you needed today. And you don't have to look far, because he's right there. So real quick, let's take a look at this conversation, and then I'm going to close. And I'm going to give you a chance to talk to the Lord. The conversation. Pretty incredible stuff. They're having this dialogue with Jesus. They sit him down in their place. And Jesus takes the bread, and I got to believe that they went back in their minds to that Last Supper where he broke the bread. And that's when they recognized who he was. You know what Jesus will often do? He will often show himself to you in a way that he previously already has in order for you to recognize him again. And real quick, I believe it's time for us to do a few things. If I've described you in any way, number one, it's time to make a moment to have an encounter with the Lord. It's time to make a moment with him. Verse 32 said, "Were not our hearts burning?" Yes, it's the first case of holy heartburn. Hallelujah. Were not our hearts burning within us while we talked, while he talked with us on the road and opened the scriptures to us? When you're at a low like these two were, and when you're at a low like maybe I've described here today, it's time for you to make a moment again with the Lord. To put yourself in a, hear me please, to put yourself in a position to recognize him once again. You got to put yourself in the right position emotionally, spiritually, maybe even physically. But you got to get yourself at a point where you can experience and encounter Jesus once again. I told you the story. Well, I'll tell a different one. Growing up as a Cubs fan, sorry, but I learned that there's places at Wrigley Field that you are not going to catch a foul ball. The stadium is historical and it's beautiful, but it's just terrible at the same time. And like about 10 rows up, you're not going to get anything because there's like a big deck ceiling on top of you. So any ball that comes your way, kunk, and it goes to the people that paid a whole lot more than you for their seats. Terrible place to get an autograph. Terrible place to get a foul ball. Now, if you're smart, you get there at the right time during batting practice, and or you get better seats, and if a foul ball comes your way, and I've caught a, how many of you have ever caught a ball at a baseball park before? Oh, cool, three, all right. No one else? Losers. Okay, and no, I'm kidding. I'm kidding, you're not a loser. I'm just better than you. So here's the thing. Instead of these, you know, cheap seats, like, you know, like are next to God, you know what I'm talking about? You ever get those? She'll say, oh, I got a great price. Yeah, of course you did. You know, God sitting next to you. And I was down at the right spot, and this guy from the Kansas City Royals, he hit the ball, and it bounced off a bunch of people. I hope they're okay. I didn't check. And it came to me, and I caught it. I thought, this is because I didn't get my normal seats. I was in the right place at the right time in order to get this foul ball. Spiritually now, you got to put yourself in the right place at the right time. And here's the deal. It's not going to cost you anything except your own comfort. You got to stretch yourself out of your comfort zone just a little bit and put yourself in a place that you could receive from God. It means you may need to start praying again. You may need to read God's word daily. You may need to make worship more than a weekly occurrence and maybe a daily occurrence, just you and Him. That's called putting yourself in a place to make a moment with the Lord. Secondly, not only is it time to make a moment, it's also time to make a message. Pastor, what do you mean? Verse 33, 34, and 35. Real quick. They got up and they returned at once to Jerusalem. They found the 11 and those with them assembled together and saying, "It's true. The Lord has risen. He has appeared to Simon." And then the two told what had happened on that day and how Jesus was recognized by them when he broke the bread. Here's the deal. I'm glad they didn't say this. "Wow, that was awesome. Let's keep it to ourselves." Because I don't want to offend anybody. I'm shy. We didn't hear that. They had this moment with Jesus and they couldn't wait to tell other people about it. Here's what that does. Hear me. Here's what that does. If you take the message of Jesus and your testimony, even in the midst of your fears and your crisis, if you could still share your testimony, do you know what it does? It takes the focus and the attention off of you and it brings it to other people and to Jesus. See, a lot of our mess-ups is because we focus too much on ourselves and we don't focus on other people and the Lord Himself. And when you make a message and you share what God has done to you, even, see, "I don't have a good testimony because I'm going through some stuff." Stop that. God can use your brokenness to do great things. God can use your tragedy to help somebody find a triumph. You do have a testimony. You've got a story. You've got a message. And I encourage you, if you are that downcast, this is the time to share it. This is the time to be vocal about your faith. This is not the time to withdraw from other people. And then thirdly, it's time to make a move. It's time to make a move. And that's not found in our text. It's found about 20 verses down in verse 53. This is when Jesus tells them to stay in Jerusalem until they're clothed with power from on high. And verse 53 says, they stayed continually at the temple, praising God. See, there was a change that was made. We find them, instead of being an isolated pair that's downcast and discouraged and hopeless, they've gone from that and transitioned to be with a group of people that are praying and worshiping. And they have an expectancy that God's going to do something. They're not even sure what it's going to be, but they have that expectancy. That's a huge change. I wonder what kind of move you can make to make yourself spiritually healthier than where you're at right now. Maybe that means adjusting your schedule so you can include God in there a lot more than Candy Crush. A little less Netflix and a little bit more Jesus. What could it be? I'm not saying all that stuff's bad, but where is Jesus in the picture? What change can you make from where you are now to where you need to be? Ralph, can you help me, please? Thank you. I want to ask, can you relate to these two followers on the road? I think a lot of you can. I really do. So what's God's word for you? It's time to make a moment. It's time to put yourself in a place where you can get closer to God than you are right now. It's time to make a message. It's time to share what Jesus really is to people that don't quite understand it yet. And it's time to make a move. It's time for you in this state, even this broken state, to do something spiritually that you've never done before and grow in Him like you never have before. This is no magic wand. This is no quick prayer and all your troubles go away. This is an anointed effort, deliberate effort by you, ordained of God, to do what these disciples did. And I truly believe you can do it. Make a moment with God. Maybe you just need to worship him and just love on him. Maybe you need to change your prayer life. Maybe you need to get into God's word regularly. Maybe there's somebody that's going through some stuff. And even though you're going through some stuff, you could still love on somebody else who's going through stuff. You could do this. And the Lord wants to take you from that road to Emmaus, and he wants to show up and walk right alongside of you, and he's way closer than you think. Will you let him do that today? Will you stand with me, all of us? Today I'm not going to ask for a show of hands or anything like that. Today what I want to do is give you a chance to start that moment. And I can't think of a better way to do that than to pray to him in his house as other people of God, followers of Jesus, are doing the same thing. And let's see what God does. But I believe he could take your discouragement and your hopelessness and your despair. He could take it all, and he could do something great in your life. But you got to be willing to make a move, to make a moment, make a message. Will you do that today? I'm going to pray. I'm going to turn you loose to pray. If God's released you, or when God has released you, you can be dismissed to fellowship in the lobby. But can we just make this, once again, a place of prayer where we just seek him? And maybe we're just gut level honest with Jesus. Jesus, I don't get it. I don't understand what's going on here. But Lord, I need you here. I need you here. Let's pray those kinds of prayers. You ready? Jesus, I ask you now that your spirit would go before us. And God, I'm asking you that you would reach out to the hurting, the downcast, the ones who've lost hope, the ones, Lord God, that are confused. They're not even sure where they fit with what your word says. So God, I pray that today that we would make that moment with you and allow you to reveal yourself to us again. And God, that we would not be confined to ourselves, but God, we would reach out to those that are hurting around us. And God, that we would make some changes in our lives so that we could be healthier spiritually than what we are right now. So Lord, minister to your followers just like you did to those two. And have your way, I ask you, in your name, Jesus. Amen. If you need to pray, do so right now. If God's released you, you can consider yourself dismissed. God bless.